We announced this morning the title of the sermon at the conclusion of our service this morning, The Everlasting Gospel Must Not Be Perverted. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. Now we know that the revelation was that which was revealed to John while on the Isle of Patmos for the seven churches in Asia Minor for the purpose of warning them about the pending fall of Jerusalem. But there are many things that are said. Much is symbolic, much is in figurative language, but we find visions, and we see this is one of them. Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7, and there we read, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." John saw many visions with angels, and in the revelation visions, this one had something very special that everyone needs to hear. It is one that is applicable to then as well as now. And that's why we want to discuss it. It is the everlasting gospel. We talked a little bit this morning about responsibility to God. The scriptures teach that every person that is a child of God has responsibility relating to that everlasting gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, we see that we are to stand in the gospel. We are to keep it in memory. It is important that we know where we stand. There are a lot of people in the world today that will claim to believe something, and then when you ask them on what is your source of that belief, or where do you get that information, strangely, some of them are not even able to tell you why they believe what they believe. Or they believe what they believe because that's what they've been told, but they don't know how to prove it. To believe anything other than the gospel is to believe vainly. There, the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, nearing the end of that first epistle. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which ye are also saved, if you keep in memory." That's an important phrase in that verse. Keep in memory what I have preached unto you. We must remember what has been preached, what has been faithfully proclaimed, always going back to the Word of God to ensure that what is preached is what God said. But notice that there is a benefit to this. He says, by which you are also saved. And if you keep it in memory, what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Folks believe what is preached often enough. Sometimes what is preached is not what is taught in the Bible. From Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, we clearly understand that we must never pervert or change the gospel. There is a severe penalty for anyone who perverts it. And we know this. One of the passages that tell us not to change it. We're told in the book of Revelation not to add to or take away. We're told in the Old Testament that they were not to add to or take away. Because when you do, you have altered it. And when you alter God's word, then you are preaching something other than what had been preached to these people, what they had received, wherein they stood. And the penalty is clearly stated here. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to this specific group of Christians or churches in the area of Galatia, he said, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." In other words, they were called by the gospel. We'll touch upon that here in just a moment. And they responded to that gospel call in obedience. And then someone came and said, "Wait a minute, that's not quite exactly how it should be." Or Well, you don't have to pay attention to that. Or you don't make that a test of fellowship. Everything that's in the Word of God is a test of fellowship. It needs to be followed. It needs to be followed exactly and directly as it was given. But notice what he said in verse 7, speaking of that other gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. We have identified it from Revelation as the everlasting gospel. That means it is not changing. It doesn't alter to fit the times. God has not changed his mind. His plan is the same as it was from the foundation of the world. Those who would pervert the gospel of Christ have a penalty. And the Apostle Paul is the one penning this letter. And he says, but though we, he's talking about we apostles, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. You know why that is? Because when people preach, some people follow. And if they preach something, another gospel, which is not another, a perverted gospel, then they are directing souls toward condemnation. He completed this particular portion in verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man, this includes apostle, this includes elders, this includes preachers or deacons, or anyone who would stand before a group of people and proclaim the word of God. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, and it was important, these apostles received it from whom? From the Holy Spirit. It was the word of God, the oracles of God. Then let him be accursed. In our lesson, we're going to concentrate on four special blessings that the gospel provides. And these blessings will help us to understand why the everlasting gospel must never be perverted. First and foremost, the everlasting gospel must not be perverted because it provides salvation. Why would you change that which saves you? Why would you be ashamed of anything or that which saves you? In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, we see the reason why the gospel needed to be preached at Rome and why it needs to be preached everywhere else at that time and why it needs to be preached here at this time and in every other congregation of the Lord's church the world over. And I would that it be preached in every religious organization as they gathered. Sadly, some of people won't let that happen. But as the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Rome there, he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He stood boldly in the face of persecution, in the face of tribulation, in the face of trials and all sorts of difficulties to preach the gospel. Why? For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It was offered first to the Jew at Pentecost AD 33. In not too long of a period of time, it was offered also to the Gentiles. And that covered all nations, everyone. So through the gospel, salvation is offered to everyone. This is why Christ commanded the gospel to be preached to all nations. He came to his apostles and he told them to go and preach or teach and baptize and then teach. But he said to all nations. Now, we could narrow it down by simply saying the Jews were a nation and the all others were another nation, the Gentiles. And that would cover all nations. However, only those who believe it and obey it will be saved. That's why it needs to be preached. Everyone is called by the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14, we're told that salvation comes from believing or obeying the gospel. That word believing there in that context means to obey. As he was writing to the church at Thessalonica, we pick up there in verse 13 in chapter 2, But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. There again, it's not a passage teaching that all one has to do is believe. That word is a synecdoche, a part standing for the whole. They are to believe. And you see it in verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel. That was the gospel that was given to the apostles to preach to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where did Christ go when he was elevated from earth? When he arose and ascended into the heavens, he went to heaven to be with God. This is what the gospel calls people. Why the gospel calls people? So that they could hear the truth, so that they can respond to the truth, so that they can live by the truth and ultimately be saved by the truth as is contained in the gospel. And this applied to everyone, to the Jew as well as the Gentiles. Acts chapter 15, verses 6 and following, we have a record of the discussion of the apostles and the irrefutable evidence that all peoples of every nation can seek salvation through hearing the gospel. It's amazing to me as we read this account and other accounts of the Peter being called to go and preach to the Gentiles, how much convincing it took. But once he was convinced, he was very convinced. Even to the point when they went back to Jerusalem and there was contention or discussion, he laid it out. And this is what the record we have here. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, doesn't mean that they were arguing, they were discussing. Stop and think about it. These men, these apostles were Jews. These elders that he's talking about were not elders in the church, they were Jews. They perhaps were elders in the church, but they were still Jews. And they were considering this because never before in the history of man or the history of the Jewish nation had the Gentiles been included. And that's in Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 6. Verse 7 says, there had been much disputing. Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us. Peter was included in that. He was shown that. He was given the privilege to preach the first gospel message to the Gentiles. That the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the gospel, the word of the gospel, and believe. Again, that stands for obey. Because when they heard it, they heard words so that they would know what to do as they were directed by the Spirit through the mouth of Peter. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Don't confuse this. It doesn't mean that they received the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Ghost was poured out upon them, and they spake in tongues. And that was a sign to Peter and the Jews that were with them. So that they would know and know for a fact that God had made this choice. And notice the conclusion in verse 9. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. That simply means that the exact same plan applied to the Jew and to the Gentile. Those who heard the truth, those who believed and obeyed, received the promise of salvation. The same promise that was pointed out in Acts chapter 2, wasn't it? And this is the promise. What? The promise of eternal life, and the promise shall be unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. But notice, after pointing out that they, in trying to bind the law upon the Gentiles, they were tempting God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear. But notice verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. How? Through the hearing of the gospel, through the obedience to the gospel, through remaining faithful to the gospel, receiving that salvation. Secondly, the everlasting gospel must not be perverted because it provides peace. I think we all want a peaceable life. That doesn't mean we're not going to have a life without some trouble, without some difficulty. That's what life is. But Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15 reveals that only the unadulterated gospel preached and followed produces inner peace. Let me repeat that. Only the unadulterated, unchanged gospel preached and followed produces inner peace. Therefore, the child of God must remain firmly rooted in the truth of the gospel. And picking up there in the verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 6, he says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." This is where this song came from that we sang earlier. Having done all to stand. Stand therefore, doing everything, taking on the armor of God. And then we have that peace because we are united in obedience to God. This gospel makes peace possible between man and God. And according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, we see this. This peace is spiritual in nature. We tell people that obeying the gospel will bring peace, and they say, "Well, my life hasn't changed that much." Well, there's a problem there. When a person obeys the gospel, their life needs to change because they have changed. They've become a new creature. They've left that old life behind. But notice that the peace is spiritual in nature. It can only be obtained through a proper relationship with God in full accordance with His Word. That's when one has peace. The formula is very simple. God's Word plus obedience equals peace within. Ephesians 2, 11 through 13. He reminded these people. "Wherefore remember that in time past," this was before the gospel was offered to the Gentiles, "that ye in time past, being Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, before the gospel was presented to the Gentile nations, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." There was no peace. They could not look to a relationship with God and be in favor with Him until the gospel was presented, until they had the opportunity to obey it. And we know this because of verse 13, "But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometime were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ," drawn near to God through their obedience to the gospel, this everlasting gospel that must not be perverted. And we know, having studied the book of Ephesians, having recently studied that the gospel also made peace possible between men, including Jew and Gentile. That middle wall of partition was taken down. And it's speaking of Christ in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. "But Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one," he's talking about two nations coming together, being one in Christ, "and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." The whole reason that law was taken away is because that's what divided the Jew from the Gentile. The Jew did not become the Jew until they were given a law of God. And they were separated out as a people. And the purpose was for to bring the Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, they were made nigh by the blood of Christ. And we see in verse 16, and that he, Christ, might reconcile both Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body, the church, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. They were given the great opportunity to have peace through obeying the gospel, through doing what God would have done as he put it forth in his word. Because verse 17 says, and came and preached peace to them which were afar off and to them that were nigh. If we don't even have to remember the class, just look at the context and we can see those who were afar off would be the Gentiles. And those who were nigh were the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. What a great, great joy it is to know that we have peace. We can have that inner peace, that spiritual peace that comes from following that everlasting gospel. Thirdly, the everlasting gospel must not be perverted because it provides life and immortality. Yes, salvation is life. This spiritual peace is because we have the promise of eternal life. But we need to look at this phrase, life and immortality. This great truth is revealed in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, among other places in the New Testament. Because without the gospel and without the sacrifice made by Christ, there would be no eternal life. Have you ever stopped and think about that? That's the importance of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Had he not loved the world, there would have been no need to send his Son, because there would have been no reason to offer salvation. And when Jesus came, he came to provide the way. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to Timothy here in this location, he wrote, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner. The Apostle Paul suffered. And at times, perhaps people were afraid that they too were going to suffer if they associated themselves with Paul. But why did Paul suffer? He suffered because he preached the gospel. And then he tells Timothy, as the Spirit directs him, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Notice this in verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The plan was in place, and in the fullness of times, that plan came to fruition. And when the plan came to fruition, it provided life and immortality. And that's what he says. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we know this is talking about not his advent on earth, but what he did just before he left the earth. Because it says, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Have you ever stopped to think about while we were physically alive, having not obeyed the gospel, we were literally dead? Spiritually, we were dead. Our soul was lost. And then we were made alive. But that's not where it stops. Life and immortality. That's everlasting life. That's continual living with God for eternity. And Jesus Christ came so that we might have that. The gospel focuses on the Lord and his will. We have a great example, and you can read of it in John chapter 10 and verse 10. Jesus came to do the will of God, but in so doing, he provided the means for abundant life. Those to whom he spoke were alive physically. They would have the opportunity to participate in abundant life. He said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. One has never lived until they have obeyed the gospel and have begun to prepare themselves for eternity. I say that because the memory of them is soon forgotten, and all things of this earth will one day pass away. Christ came to provide the sacrifice to make it possible for penitent souls to be saved. That's what the everlasting gospel proclaims to us. And fourth, the everlasting gospel must not be perverted because it provides hope. You ever been in a situation that you felt was hopeless? How'd that feel? It's a very difficult thing to even explain. But Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, helps us to understand the gospel bringing hope. And the passage mentions faith. It mentions grace. And it mentions hope. And these are three words that the religious world has really mixed up. Not that they've mixed them up with each other, but they've mixed up the definitions. They don't understand what faith is, what grace is, and what hope is. But none of these are attainable without the gospel. None of these are attainable without the patient learning and the committed application of the non-perverted gospel of Christ. One cannot be pleasing to God. One cannot be saved. One cannot have inner peace. One cannot have hope without the gospel. Again, Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. We don't misunderstand here. This is not simply because I believe something. That doesn't justify anyone. It is the faith in Christ and the gospel, our belief in Christ, that we have this peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice also, this is what gave us access. By whom also, speaking of Christ, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Think about what eternity holds for the faithful child of God and how they learn of that great hope through the gospel. It should help us to be stronger. It should help us as we face persecutions and tribulations. But he says in verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations work as patience. I know it's not easy when we are thinking that we are having tribulations or difficulties and everything. But once we get on the other side, what do we think? I made it this time. That means what? I can do it again. With God's help, I can do it. And that's how it develops that patience. And patience, experience. Again, we've experienced it. We know how it is. And experience hope. We fall. We get back up. We keep going. Yet we fall again. What do? We get back up. We keep going. And why? Because we have hope that we're going somewhere. We're getting somewhere. We're headed toward that which God has promised. And as he closed out through the fifth and sixth verse, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. He's talking about the Word of God here. Think about it. Where would we be, even if salvation was available and we didn't have the Word of God to tell us where we're going? We'd be wandering around. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He died that we might have hope. He died upon Calvary's cross. He willingly gave himself. Stop and think about it. We think about Jesus Christ coming and dying, and we often say, oh yes, Jesus came and he died on the cross. No, Jesus gave up the glory of heaven. He left a place where everything is perfect, where there is no turmoil, where there is no sin, and he allowed himself or came willingly into a human body, suffered here on this earth where there's pain and difficulties and grief and all sorts of sin, and then allowed himself to be nailed on the cross. Why? So you and I could have hope. When we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Man cannot provide hope. Man cannot provide life and immortality. Man cannot provide the inner peace that comes to one who is following God and doing his will. And man cannot provide salvation. Our need for forgiveness is found in several different scriptures, and we should understand this, but some people have to be reminded. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 is one, and it's oftentimes used, but I don't know if people realize the significance of this. We are sinful beings. People say, oh, not me. I'm a religious person. No, every person walking the face of the earth is a sinful person. Not that they live in sin, but they possibly do sin. They definitely do sin. Because this passage tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why we can't make it upon our own. That's why we need this everlasting gospel. That's why we need this word to be preached faithfully, without error. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, not only we see that sin is, but we see what sin brings about. What is the result of sin in one's life? If that sin is not addressed in this life, it will follow them to eternity. And they will not spend eternity with God. He says, for the wages of sin is death. The payoff of living a life of sin. We hear people all the time now say, you know, don't you think God would want me to be happy? My answer to that is absolutely he wants you to be happy. But he wants you to be happy on his terms, not yours. He wants you to be happy knowing that you have the inner peace that a faithful child of God has, having obeyed the gospel, having laid hold upon salvation. And that's why he then says in this passage, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, that helps us to appreciate the information that is presented in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. What we see here is a transition that takes place in the mind. Once the pure, unadulterated gospel is heard, once the everlasting gospel is gladly received, and once that gospel is applied in one's life, that's the qualification there. One must hear the word, they must gladly receive it, they must apply it in their life, and then they can have that gift of God, the promise of eternal life. He told them there, and you, who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And here's the catch. Verse 23, if, that's a big word, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That's the formula for salvation. He said regarding those people, because they had heard, they had obeyed, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. We learn from the gospel how we can be reconciled to God. We learn from the gospel how we can be united with God and look forward to a home in heaven with God. The gospel is the only thing that makes it possible for us to be presented holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in the Lord's sight. But again, and I want to stress from verse 23, we see if, that means it's conditional. God has not guaranteed anything other than if you and I keep his word and live in accordance to that everlasting gospel, then he will provide us exactly what he's promised in that gospel. But there's a flip side of that coin as well. If one does not, then God has also given promises for that. And it's encapsulated in one word, and that's condemnation. But we want to avoid that. We want to be reconciled to God. But in order to be reconciled to God and be prepared to face the Lord when he returns, we must continue in the faith, grounded and settled. We must be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And the fact that the gospel provides hope should cause us to want to obey it continually in our lives, day by day. According to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, there will be no hope for those who refuse to obey the gospel. Again, this is something that some people do not want to hear. I've heard people try to convince me, well, you know, I can be saved outside of the church. Don't think so. Now, you can be baptized in a river. That doesn't mean you're saved outside of the church, because when you become saved, you're added to the church. You become a member of the body, the church, the body of Christ. But those who refuse to obey the gospel remain outside of the body. Those folks include those who followed a perverted gospel. Those Galatian brethren were also asked the question, who hath deceived you? Why? Because somebody came in and presented a perverted gospel. It includes those who follow man-made doctrine with a little bit of truth sprinkled in. Notice what 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, says. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. We don't have any trouble understanding that. The house of God will be judged. And it says, and if it first begin at us, we who are weak, we who do sin, we who are in Christ, but still, because we are human, will sin. If it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Why, they've never taken on this hope. They've never had that peace. They've never looked to see how to live. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? The primary facts of the gospel are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. We read verses 1 and 2 earlier. We're going to read it again. But these are the basic facts of and the very foundation of Christianity. Notice that the gospel is by which also ye are saved. Without the gospel, there is no salvation. That's why the everlasting gospel must never be perverted. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. And then verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. That is the first point. That is what made this possible. Secondly, and that he was buried. Now, there's nothing abnormal about one dying and being buried, is there? There are many people have died and have been buried. But then as we read again, we see, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And again, there have been several people and records in the word of God of people being raised from the dead. But the difference is Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to die no more. So we have the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the basic facts and the very foundation of Christianity. And is that which saves. And then obeying the gospel is explained in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. And so many people miss this. It is written, it is preserved in the purest state in God's holy word. Sadly, many obey man-made doctrines and call it being obedient to Christ. Then they exist in this life, going on with a false hope, blindly moving ever closer to eternal condemnation. The non-perverted gospel, properly obeyed, fully lived, gives one assured hope in the promise of God for eternal life. The Apostle Paul was directed to explain it this way: "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." What is that form of doctrine? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. "For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. We are to die to the love and practice of sin, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Friends, as long as the everlasting gospel is not perverted, faithfully proclaimed, souls will have the opportunity to be saved. So what does the non-perverted gospel teach for one to do to become a child of God? Keep in mind, it's the only plan that is accepted of God. It is very clear. If one is not a child of God, has not been born again in the water grave of baptism for the remission of sins, then they are lost, and they must hear the word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." They must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, those people were told, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." It doesn't mean all they have to do is believe. It's a part of the process. They hear, and then they believe what they hear. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and this causes them to do something else: to repent, to examine themselves and go like, "I'm not living like I'm supposed to, because this everlasting gospel has told me how that I am to be." Acts 17 and verse 30, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. One must also confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Earlier we looked at Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." He was ready to preach it at Rome. He was ready to preach it anywhere and everywhere. People should not be ashamed to confess that they know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's the very foundation of Christianity. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, the mind, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And yes, they must be baptized. 1 Peter 3:21 makes it extremely clear: "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." And one must remain faithful. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. The latter part says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." That's words people rattle off, but how to do that? We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. The Apostle Paul, speaking of himself as the Spirit gave him direction, says, "But I," who? Paul. He says, "I keep under my body." He's responsible for his soul. He had to keep his body in subjection. He said, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." That's the everlasting gospel. The erring Christian, one who has involved him or herself in public sin, has brought shame and reproach upon the church. He has, in effect, trampled under their feet the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And because they have publicly sinned, brought shame and reproach upon the church, they must publicly repent. Simon, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, was told, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." You know, that plan only works for the erring child of God, because they are already a child of God, but they've slipped back into sin and participated in it in a public way. If indeed a person has sin in their life, and it's a private sin. It can be handled, it needs to be handled privately. But these are the options that are available. The everlasting gospel must not be perverted, including the plan of salvation to the alien and to the erring. Tonight, as we conclude the service, we're going to stand and we're going to sing the selected invitation song. In our book, it is 674. And in obeying the gospel, indeed, we go to the Lord. If tonight you need to obey the gospel, won't you do so as together we stand and sing this hymn.